Hosea chapter 8. I was going to minister to this last week, but God took me somewhere else, to the woman on the well. So, a lot of times as I start these series like this and teaching through a book with many chapters in it or something, many times in the process, God will show me another truth, which is a vein off of what we are talking about. And he's already began a work in me in something else. And that does not mean that I will not finish this. It means that I may take a sidestep for a day or for two services or something to show what he has taken me to fill in something in that in this passage here. So I don't want to feel like I'm limited and bound up in I have to follow a certain set course or pattern. If any time God takes me off of it, believe me, I'm going where he's going. It doesn't make any difference to me. So I will, in the near future, he's got something else working. It's going to work in this book of Hosea, and I don't understand how it is all yet and don't care. He'll show me when I need it. But he's already worked something in the last week or so. He's got something else working that I will bring in at his unction. Okay, chapter 8, verse 1. Set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. Israel shall cry unto me, My God, we know thee. Israel has cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold they have made them idols, and they cut me off. Thy calf, O Samaria, has cast you off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? For from Israel was it also the... For from Israel was it also, the workman made it. Therefore it is not God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It has no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the strangers shall swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. For they are gone up to Assyria, a wild ass alone by himself. Ephraim hath hired lovers. Yea, though they have hired among the nations, now will I gather them, and they shall sorrow a little for the burden of the king of princes. Because Ephraim hath made many altars to sin, altars shall be unto him to sin. I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. They sacrifice flesh for the sacrifices of my offering and eat it, but the Lord accepts them not. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They shall return to Egypt. For Israel has forgotten his Maker and buildeth temples, and Judah hath multiplied fenced cities. But I will send a fire among his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. Lord, may you add your understanding to these words as I speak them and as I expound upon them. May we truly understand what your Spirit is saying to us this day. We need to look back in a couple verses, probably the last part of chapter 7. God is speaking about the 14th verse. It goes back to the 11th. I get the 11th verse, rather. It goes back, and Ephraim is also like a silly or deceived dove without heart. They call to Egypt. They go to the worldly ways. They go to Assyria, to the fleshly ways. And when they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. I will bring them down as the fowls of the heaven. I will chastise them. He didn't say destroy them. He said chastise. That's correct them. As their congregation has heard. In Hebrews 12:1, it says that he chastises those he what? Loves. Verse 13 says, Woe unto them, that's pain, grief, and suffering, because they have fled from me. When you leave God, what's going to happen in your life? Pain, grief, and suffering. destruction unto them, because they have transgressed, or literally rebelled against me. Though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. Now look here, he said, even though I have what? What's the word? Redeemed. It means ransomed, delivered, preserved. Okay. Even though I have done this, now notice the tense of the word. Is it something that's going to be done, or is it something already finished? See? He's already redeemed us. Your book says the same thing that my book says, but our minds, these are these idols that we talk about, these images in our mind that say things to us. Now, everybody's running around today saying, you must get saved, you need to be saved, you need to be, you need this, you need that. My book says he has already redeemed. Okay? Doesn't my book say that he was the lamb slain when? Before the foundation of the world. So he had a solution to the problem before the problem ever came up. And it was never a problem to him. The problem's only been to us. God's understood everything. See, the problem was in our thinking process. And he said, before they even start this problem, I'm going to figure it out for them. I'm going to send the deliverance before it ever starts. So before you ever screwed up one time, God already had the answer for you. See? Thank God for that. It was already fixed before it ever happened. See? That's the kind of God we serve. And then someone coming along saying, well, you better. What's he doing? All he's telling you is God has not. True or false? He's telling you God has not provided for you. God has not finished his work. The last words Jesus spoke before he passed through this flesh realm was, it is finished. When are we going to believe it? They were believing what this thing between our ears say and what someone else tells us, and has nothing to do with what God says in his book. He says, I have redeemed you. I could go and preach all day on this just right here. Just he has redeemed us. But that's not the issue I'm going to be on. I've got other things to go to. I haven't even got to my text yet, have I? Okay? And they have cried unto me with their heart. The word when is literally because. They have cried to me with their heart because they howled upon their beds. They assemble themselves for corn and wine and they rebel against me. Notice, the only reason they're talking to him is because they're on their bed, they're in ignorance, they're in darkness, it's in the middle of the night, and they can't figure out why all the problems are going against them. And they haven't figured out yet that he has already solved the problem that hasn't even happened yet. And they're taking it up as an issue and a burden that they are carrying upon their shoulders, and they shouldn't even be carrying it, should they? It's God's burden, not mine. I don't have any burdens. I said a long time ago in a message, nobody has a problem. And I know today people would say, well, that's absurd. We have all kinds of problems. No, you have no problems. All you have is symptoms. And those symptoms are a condition of your heart. The only reason I have a problem is because I have a heart condition. See, if I have, my heart is in perfect order, how could I have any problems? Right or wrong? See? Jesus had a perfect heart. Would you agree to that? Did he ever say he had a problem? Did he ever complain or murmur one time? Well then, evidently if our heart is right, it'd be like him, wouldn't it? So when the only thing that a problem shows me is that I've got a condition of my heart that has not been dealt with yet. See, I think that somebody exterior is the problem, external. But all of it is where? It's inside. See, it's a condition of my heart. If my heart is perfect as he's commanded me to be ye perfect as I am perfect. If I have that heart, can I be offended? Can I have any problems? No. I have to, again, go look within. Quit looking without. Quit looking at other people as a problem. And every time something comes up, and don't think for a minute when I say your heart's perfect, you won't feel pain, rejection, hurt, and suffering. Jesus learned through the things he what? Suffered. See, we're going to have to realize these things teach us something. We're going to learn to embrace the rejection, not because I feel sorry for myself or have a pity party, but this rejection is going to give me the opportunity to manifest Christ in the earth. How can I manifest Christ if I am rejected? No attitude. No guilt. They reject me. And you understand, they didn't reject me. This is not about Dave being rejected. It's not about Lloyd being rejected. It's not about Bill. It's not about Mike, Larry, or anybody else. It's about Christ being rejected in you. It's not about you. You make it personal to you being rejected, you're going to feel rejected and lose everything. You've got to understand, he told us, when they reject you, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me, he said. They're rejecting the Christ in you. It's not about you as an individual. There's where we have to take our eyes off ourselves and know that they're rejecting Christ. If they rejected him in the form of Jesus, what makes you think they won't reject you? Right? They're going to reject you. Don't worry about it. He warned us about it through the Gospels. Okay. Still ain't got close yet, have I? Okay. They assemble themselves for corn and wine. That's grain. They're wanting the Word of God. They come together. They want the Word of God. They want the revelation, they say, the new wine, the revelation. And yet they still rebel against me or turn away from me. See? You know how many people today come to church, say, I love God. Oh, I need to hear the Word of God. And they go out the doors and they'll kick their wives, spit on their dog, and slap their kids. And you get in between them and the first restaurant and you're liable to get run over. Because it's not about trying, when I learn something from God, it's not intellectual, but it's in my heart. So when I leave this fellowship, when I walk out the doors, I should be betraying something a little better than I did yesterday or when I walked in this morning. When I go out this door, I should have more of the nature of Christ in me, and I should act like that. Now, this isn't a rule and regulation. I'm telling you, when you go out the door, act like Jesus when you walk out the door. I'm telling you what your heart should be. No one should have to tell you to do anything, should they? See, I'm not here as your boss. I'm here to help you understand what God's doing in your life so you can grow up and go on with it. See, no one should have to tell you. There should be no rules and regulations because that goes back under the law again. And my book says everyone that lives under the law is what? Cursed. Okay, if I violate one portion, I violate it at all. Thank God we're not under the law. We don't have to have that condemnation on us. I'm going to get to my text. Hang on. Though I have bound and strengthened their arms, yet do they imagine mischief or evil against me. When he has bound their arms and strengthened them. See, he's bound them up, he's limited them, he's restricted them, and yet he's even given them strength, and no matter what God does, what do? They still imagine evil against him, mischief. And see where he said it was happening? He imagined, they imagine it. Where's it at? See, it's not in the actions of their bodies, it's in their minds where the root of the problem is. The church system today says, oh, look at that bad person, he done something evil. But see, the evil wasn't in what he manifested. The evil was what he thought about long before it ever got into the manifestation. Do you understand? It's the thinking of it. There's the evil. Jesus said this. Under the law, you had to commit adultery before you were guilty of adultery. How do you be under the adultery now under the new covenant? You think about it. If you think to lust upon a person, you've already committed it. If I'm mad enough at somebody, I could hurt them or kill them. Do you realize I already did? I've already hurt that person? Do you realize that? That's what Jesus taught. If you think it in your heart to do it, you've already committed it. See? It's different. The covenant is different. And he's not changing from back there. He's still telling you it's in the mind. The mind is the problem. Desperately wicked and evil above all things. Verse 16. They return to me, but not to the Most High, but not unto God. They are like a deceitful bow. It's a covenant of deception. What that is saying is simply this. They make a covenant, but they don't mean it. You ever meet any like that? Well, see, a covenant calls for a shedding of blood. That talks about my life being poured out for your life, just like his life was poured out for our lives. That means when I make a covenant, this is supposed to be never-ending. When I make a covenant of friendship to someone, I don't take it lightly. It's a lifelong friendship. It's a lifelong covenant. It's the same thing as when we're married. It's a lifelong thing, see? It's not something that I can change like I change my socks every day. See? And that's what our society has came to. They have this deceitful covenant. Now, the only reason it's in our society today is because it's been in the heart of man since the very beginning. See, they've never went to the root of the issue. Jesus said this in the Gospels. If you lay the axe to the root of the tree, what's going to happen? It's gone. See? But the tree is humanity, and the axe has to be laid to the root of humanity, and the root of humanity is nothing more than your heart. True or false? You understand that? That my heart is the root of my humanity. And when I realize that Jesus already laid the axe to that root, guess what? I don't have to deal with it no more. He's already done it, has he not? But I have to, again, believe it. Right? I have to believe it. Their princes shall fall by the sword, by the word of God. He sets up and he takes down, doesn't he? For the rage of their tongue, they shall be, this shall be their derision or their mocking in the land of Egypt. That tells me that everybody that has anger and wrath in their tongue is limited. Limited. They go to Egypt, don't they? He's talking about Egypt. Egypt speaks of boundaries and limits. So anybody that has anger in their heart, they're limited. And you know what they're limited to? Just what Egypt is, a bunch of sand and a bunch of dust. Anger cannot enter the kingdom of God, can it? My heart has to be pure. And the Holy of Holies is not some geographical location that we can attain to, but it's the center of our very being. It's our spirit. And I can't take me in there as long as my heart has bitterness and anger or wrath in it. It's an impossibility. I can't get there unless my heart is clean. I've got to see the root of the problem is my heart. My tree has to be cut down, and that's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I got to go to the tree of life. I got to be grafted in there. Okay. Now I'm going to start. Because of what he said, set the trumpet to your mouth. What is the trumpet? The word here literally is shofar. It's the ram's horn. It was a signal. They used it for everything, didn't they? They signaled everything with this horn. Everything was going. They celebrated feasts with it. They gave warnings. They sounded the attack sound. Everything went through this shofar, the Word of God. It's just telling me the most important thing we can get is set the Word of God in your mouth. Does that make sense? That I got to set the Word of God in my heart so when I open my mouth, you know what's going to come out? That's right. It's His Word. If I fill myself to the brim, as it says in John 2, if I fill this clay vessel with water to the brim, there's nothing can come out. But what's in here, can it? If I'm filled with the Word of God, what can I speak? If I'm filled with all the worldly language, what am I going to speak? Worldly language, see? So the most important thing he's telling me here with this shofar is, set it to your mouth. Well, when I blow it, what's going to come out of it? Is it going to be my words, my complaints, my murmuring, or is it going to be the hope that He is in us? Is it the encouragement, or is it condemnation and confusion? I'm telling you, I ain't going to confusion no more. I'm not going to condemnation no more, because there is no more condemnation. The only confusion there is in people's minds. That's all there is. Everything else, people use an excuse to point at something and blame it. They're missing what God's doing. They're missing what God's doing. It's all about what He has already done in my heart. I'm using me, and it's for you too. You're supposed to use it for you. Set the trumpet to your mouth. It's the Word of God. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord. You know how an eagle comes? Word says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his works. Right? I know the world wants to teach, and the worldly church wants to teach that God's going to come, and He's got all this bad stuff in His bag He's going to give to us. Like a Santa Claus thing with a bag of switches for the bad ones and the presents for the good ones. But you know, it don't work that way. God's going to come. He's going to give every man according to his reward. And you know what? His reward is him. It's him. The greatest reward. What did he tell Abraham in Genesis 15? I am your great and exceeding reward. What else could you ask for? Anything greater than him? See? Now, what's he going to reward those that did wrong? Nothing. Well, what kind of punishment is that? Who said he has to punish somebody? Who said he has to punish somebody? See, it's the way we've been taught that you, that's that knowledge of good and evil. You reward good and you punish evil. That's humanistic thinking. God's heart is, I don't have to do anything. I use that. What's it to you? He's the boss. See, he doesn't have to hurt nobody just because they've done something wrong to you. Where's the forgiveness in your heart? Where's the God's heart that you're supposed to have? If we carry God's heart, you know what? We won't even worry about what he's going to do to somebody else. All I'm going to do is praise God. I don't have to worry about that stupid stuff anymore. If I sow the seeds of righteousness, why do I have to worry about reaping the whirlwind? Huh? Do I? Why do I worry about the negative? All the church is caught up on is negative, negative, negative. Punishment, fire, damnation. That's their idol. They love it. How about worshiping God and setting their heart upon God and forgetting about that stuff? Leave it to God. That's his business. He's already done it, and if you'll get your heart off of what the negative is and put it upon God, you don't have to worry about this other stuff. God will take care of it. Did God ever say, I'm going to go get me an army to go punish everybody? We are supposed to be here for one reason, and that's to be like him. He could have punished every one of us. Could he not? And you know what? He's chose to love us. Well, that ought to tell you something. What are we supposed to do? Love him. And if we love him, he said, you'll keep my commandments. It's a circle. It's a circle. He's going to come as an eagle very swiftly, very quickly. Because they have transgressed my covenant. Now notice he said they transgressed my covenant. He never even associated us with making a covenant. Because he's talking about a new covenant, and every covenant that's been made between God and man was initiated by God, never by humanity. Every time God has set a covenant with humanity, humanity has violated it. God has never violated the covenant. He's a covenant God. How can he do that? He can't say, well, you messed up, now I'm going to get even with you. See, that's stupidity. That's carnality. God is not trying to destroy us. He's trying to let us see that he loves us and he wants to reconcile us, bring us back to him. That's what he's talking about. We've got to get out of this crazy stuff, think God's looking for an opportunity to punish us. God doesn't need an opportunity. He can do anything he wants to, but he chooses to love us and to reconcile us. See? I don't understand the rest of it. I don't understand why people want to punish. I don't understand. I'm thankful I don't understand it. Don't really want to know about it. Israel shall cry to me, my God, we know you. In Matthew 7, you know what it says? Many in that day will say, Lord, Lord, have we not? We prophesied in your name. We've laid hands on the sick and healed them. We've cast out devils. And he'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Literally, I wasn't associated with your work. I didn't tell you to do it. The origin began in your own mind. I didn't tell you to do it. That's all it is. Wood, hay, and stubble. Just confusion. It makes you think, and you know when you do these things, and we all have done them, don't anybody think you haven't, we've all done them things. We've grown them in our own mind, we've planted a seed in our own mind, I can be righteous if I do this, and God will accept me if I do that. And when we do that, all we do is deceive ourselves. We exalt ourselves, boy, I'm a good person. Get me all buffed up, say, I was good, man, I done a good thing. I'm not good because of anything I do, and neither are you. You can do all the good works you want, and it has no bearing about entering the kingdom of heaven. To enter the kingdom of God is only righteousness. And it's His righteousness that will get you in. It's nothing you did, it's what He has done. We've got to get our eyes off of self. And this thing self, as He said in Genesis chapter 2 with Eve, or chapter 3 rather, what did He say? This serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Didn't He say that? Well, this serpent He's talking about is this thing between her ears. And the beast of the field He's talking about is you. And this mind is deceptive. And it's more subtle than any beast of the field. And you're the beast. So if God's telling you already that serpent is wiser than you are, how do you think you're going to play with it and not end up getting bit? See? We think we can handle this mind. We can control it. Can we? Even after it's had its head cut off, it can still, be killed. It can be laying there. More people, they say, there's many, many people are bitten every year by snakes that's already been killed. Just a reflex, you know, because it poisonous snake, they play with it and end up getting bit. But, see, the whole thing is, the serpent is more deadly than people think it is. It's more wily. It's more subtle. It's more deceptive than we think it is. We don't understand. If I know there's a snake in this yard out here, and there's been a few over the years I've lived here, every one I've seen, ask my wife what happened to it. It don't live very long. I can be cutting grass and see it, I'll throw her in high gear and go after it. I'll chop it up. If I'm out on my feet walking around, I'll get a hoe, I'll get a stick, I'll stomp it, I'll kill it some way. I ain't got no place for a snake around here. I don't like snakes. I'm not afraid of them. I just don't like them. So I'm going to kill them. And if we would do the same thing every time that this carnal mind jumps up, hit it with a rock, hit it with a stone, just like David did to Goliath. That carnal mind's a giant. Why do you think he portrayed him as a giant? Because it's something that we can't handle in the natural, can we? Do you think that little David, 17-year-old boy, went out there with a sling and a little stone and swirled around, was going to whip that giant? Do you think that was natural? See, that was supernatural. And God says, when you become weak, I become strong. And see, David was humble in the sight of the Lord. He had a heart after God. So when he did that, God gave him the supernatural power to slay that giant. That's all. And we got to watch this snake. Whenever we think, and this is the snake working, whenever the snake's working, we'll think we can handle it. We'll think we can control it. I don't have to kill it. I can just keep it over here and pet it once in a while. See, the carnal mind has to go. Two things can't occupy the same space at the same time. Law of physics. I can't have the mind of Christ and the mind of myself, can I? If I do, I'm a double-minded man and unstable in all my ways. Something's got to go. And you know what? God purchased us. He's the owner of this residence. And do you think He's going to let someone root Him out? I don't think so. He'll take His place. Oh, verse 3 already. Israel has cast off the thing that is good. Literally, he has cast off or rejected, okay, the thing that is good. Hosea 4 and 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge of who? God. They have rejected the thing that's good. That's God. They've rejected Him. And it says, the enemy might pursue them. What's it say? He shall pursue them. You know why? Because our mind is void. It's empty. Did I say that in Genesis chapter 1? The earth was void and formless. See, when our mind is void, something will fall into that cavern. Do you get that? If my mind is not filled with the Word of God, something will fall into that place. And it'll begin to grow. All you got to do is dig a hole out there in the yard somewhere, and I guarantee you something will fall in that hole and grow. True or false? If I plant the seeds that I desire to be there, it'll grow something good. But if I plant what the world wants, just something casually falls in that hole, I'll bet you it won't be any good. I'll bet it'll be worthless. It probably won't be the tomatoes or corn or beans. It'd probably be an onion for me. You know what I mean? Oh, boy. But it says the enemy shall pursue them. The enemy. What is the enemy? The adversary, the carnal mind. See, if I don't pursue God with all my heart, I'm leaving a void in my heart, and that gives a place for the enemy to come in. See, I'm giving him a place. But if I'm filled up, what can get in? Nothing can get in. If I'm full of the Word of God, and I've been told I've been full of it in many ways, and I am full of the Word of God, and that's not bragging. The reason I'm full of the Word of God is because God has put a desire in my heart for His Word and to love His Word. So consequently, when you have a hunger and thirst, if you like pizza, what are you going to eat? If I love the Word of God, what am I going to eat? The Word of God. And I love the Word of God, and it's not anything in me that did it. God put that in my heart. It wasn't me. So all I have done is done what's natural. I began to eat what was set before me. And you know what? My appetite has just gotten more voracious than it ever was. I can't get enough of it. And I can't get enough of sharing what God gives me. There's not enough days in the hour to take care of it. It's okay. I'll get done what He wants me to do. But if I don't fill it up, because like He said in verse 3, they have cast off the good thing, now, guess what? The natural mind takes over. The enemy will definitely pursue them. And then it says, they have set up kings, but not by me. Sounds like self's in order, doesn't it? Self's running the show. They have made princes. And He said, I knew it not. Literally, it says, He never recognized them. They set up kings and princes, but God never set them up. So guess what? Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew them. They can have all the religious systems they want, but it doesn't have anything to do with God. God may use it, but that doesn't mean God put His stamp of approval on it. He just used it. Do you think He put a stamp of approval on Pharaoh when he was doing all the bad things to the children of Israel? No, He just hardened his heart and let him do what he was natural for the man to do, and that was to be wicked. He did exactly what God wanted by just letting him do what was in his heart. He says, of their silver and their gold they have made them idols or idolatrous images. And then he says, that they may be cut off. See, but it all goes back to the first verse, because they transgressed His covenant. And they cast off the thing that was good, God, the mind of Christ. They've cast it off. And for that reason, they have made these gold and silver idols in their mind, these idolatrous images in their mind, right? And for that reason, they're cut off. See, God can't reconcile you unless you've been what? Cut off. Can you repaint this room if it hasn't been painted? Romans 11:32 says, God has concluded them all in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon just a select few. No, it's on all. So God had to cut them off. It was God's plan that they be cut off so He could show them their mercy. If I was a good person and never done anything wrong, why would I think of God if He come to me and said, come on back, I forgive you? Well, your mind say, well, I ain't done nothing. I'm a good guy. I mean, I'm just walking at the foot of the cross. Well, see, He never called you to be there. He called you to get on it. See? You have to know that God set this whole thing up. He put us here so we could be separated so we would see how much He loves us. See, because He created us and set us here, and we didn't appreciate it. I'm talking about humanity. Did humanity, when God created them and said, here it is, the whole garden's yours, you can have the whole world, did they appreciate it? Did they? No. See, humanity does not appreciate what God has done for them. So the only way He can show them how much He loves them is set all these examples in our life, give us the freedom and the liberty to go out and do all these bad things, and the only thing we're doing is hurting ourselves and Him. And then He's going to say this, to show how much He loves us, I don't care what you've done. Yeah. Yeah. And He said, I'm just letting them happen so you can see how much I love you. I love you. I want you to know how much I love you. That's what it's about. And everybody thinks it's about punishment. God's not into revenge. God is love. He's not after trying to see how many people he can fry. I mean, he's not going to put a skewer through them and stick them on a grill like we do the shish kebabs. Come on. But that's the way our mind is trained by religion. And that's not what God's after. He wants to show you his love. And he can't manifest his love if, first of all, you don't do something wrong so he has the opportunity to show you the love. Do you understand what I'm saying? He has to give you the opportunity to see he loves you in spite of those things. Oh my. Verse 5. Your calf, O Samaria, has cast you off. Samaria is what? Duality, double-mindedness. So he's saying, your duality has cast you off. See, the idols of your mind is the very thing that will confuse you and take you into a place of desolation. The very thing that we build our images around and think so much of is the very thing that destroys us. It takes our heart away from God. We think more of that idol than we do of God, and our calf has cast us off. You know why he's saying that? Because the calf never could do anything for you anyway. What do you think's in somebody's mind when they can bow down before a chunk of wood or a chunk of gold or silver and talk to it like it can do something for them? And yet they fixed it with their own hands. They fashioned it themselves. Don't you think that person's mind's just a little bit off? Huh? But yet we turn around and do the same thing. See, we fashion it with our own mind and make it an idol and expect it to do great things for us. And it doesn't even have the ability to, does it? See? How deceived is that mind? How deceived is that mind? Oh, geez. My anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere or before they attain to innocency? He's saying, your calf, O Samaria, which is duality, has cast you off, and my anger is kindled against you. How long will it be before they attain to what? Literally, it says freedom from guilt. That's what the language says, isn't it? So how long will it be till they attain to the freedom from guilt? This is what God's saying in his own heart. See, this is God speaking through the prophet Hosea. How long will it be? How hard-headed is this humanity that I've created? Why can't they understand I love them? They're not guilty. They're innocent. How long will it be before they understand this? What has he got to do? He nailed his son to a tree. He died for us. He's provided everything we have. Why can't we see it? Why won't we see it? Because I think it's in our minds, we don't want to let our idols go. And see, our idols is the very thing that keeps us from getting in there. See? We can't believe it because we believe our idols are more important. Oh, my, my, my. Because from Israel was it also. Literally it says, because it was from Israel himself. That's what it should say. There's a pronoun there. It's a third person pronoun, himself. So he says, this idol came from Israel himself. See, he made it himself. And he's going to say, whoa, oh God, answer me. Do this for me. Do that for me. How can a chunk of inanimate object do anything? It can't speak. It can't talk. It can't hear. It can't feel. It can't motivate anything, can it? They know it. That's why they want it, because it can't deal with their hearts. It can't deal with their hearts. See? That's why they want these inanimate objects as an idol. Because then it covers up their hearts. I've known people that every time God begins to deal in their life, they go do something. They go do something. They get busy. They get active. They'll build this. They'll buy this. They'll remodel the house. They'll go buy new vehicles every time they turn around. Anything to keep their mind active and upon their idols, rather than releasing those idols of their heart, those idolatrous images, so God can work with them. See? And that's what happens. And we got to understand, God wants the idols out of our life, and he will get them sooner or later. We can release them, or he can crush them. What's it going to be? I can't remember the passage. It's in Deuteronomy, I think, where he built the calf. Or Exodus, rather. And after they built the calf, when Moses came down off the mountain, do you remember what he did to that calf? But how did he destroy it? No. He broke it in pieces and burned it and took the ashes and put it in the water and made them drink it. I'll go there another time. Go way off course here. But see, he destroyed it with fire, crushed it up, took the ashes, put it in water, and made them drink of it. If that's what they want, he'd give them what they asked for. I'll just go that and let it go. These idols will be destroyed, okay? He said, therefore it is not of God. These images are not of God. He's telling you that very clearly, isn't he? You think he's just talking about what the calf he was talking about here? You think that's the only thing he was talking about? I don't think so. He said, because the calf of Samaria shall be broken to pieces. When this book was written, that calf was already smashed. You realize that? Long since gone. Probably not very many people even realized it even existed. You understand what I mean? Thousands of years past that, it's gone. Wonder why? He's not talking about that specific calf. That was a shadow and a type of what we're doing in our minds today. We're building those golden calves. Okay? Because they have sown to the wind, and they shall reap the what? The whirlwind, literally a hurricane. See? If I sow to the wind, I'm going to reap a whirlwind. Whenever you sow something, doesn't it increase? Isn't that the purpose of sowing? When I sow one grain in the ground, do I expect to only get one grain back? I expect to get many back, don't I? That's the process of reaping and sowing. You sow to get a greater increase, right? That's the purpose of it. If I sow to the flesh, what am I going to reap? Corruption. Galatians 6, right? Galatians 6, where it says 6, verse 7 and 8, God is not mocked. Man will reap what he sows. If he sows to the flesh, he'll reap corruption. If he sows to the Spirit, he'll reap the life of the ages. Which way do you want it? If we continue sowing in these idolatrous images of our mind, what have we got to reap but a whirlwind? When things happen in our life, why did they happen? Oh, God forbid one of us as a Christian could do anything wrong, right? We could have thought wrong or acted wrong or done something. I mean, God forbid that could have happened in my life, right? I've sowed seeds in my life, and so has every one of us. And I have to come to a place where I am man enough and you're woman enough or man enough to stand up and say, hey, I did something in my life, so anything that comes to my life, I have no right to murmur and complain because it's there. I've done things in my life, and you have too. If you're honest with yourself, you'll admit that and say, hey, I'll be man enough to take it. I'm man enough to take it. Don't like it, but you know what I found out? If I continue to sow to the Spirit, I can sow so many seeds they'll choke out them weeds. I can sow so many seeds that I don't have to worry about them. And if one of them pops up, I'm not in condemnation about it any longer. I've sowed enough seeds of the Word of God in my heart, I don't worry about a weed popping up because I got the weed killer. I got the weed killer in me. I can speak to that tree and it'll be cursed. Just as Jesus spoke to the tree and it was cursed and it died and withered overnight. You got that same power in you to come against any of that religious tree that comes up in your life. You can speak to it, but you got to know it first, don't you? It has no stalk. You know what? A hurricane doesn't have a stalk, does it? And it says, the bud shall yield no meal. If so it be yield, the strangers will swallow it up. What he's saying is, you're never going to reap anything good. If I'm sowing to the negative side, I will never reap good. That tells me I got to change my thinking process, don't it? Sounds like a little repentance coming in here. Changing the way I'm thinking. I've got to take it from the negative side, put it on the positive side. Don't worry about the weeds growing up. Didn't Jesus teach that in a parable? Let the wheat and the tares grow together. In the time, it'll be separated. See? Don't worry about it. The Word will take care of it. Let the Word take care of it. Right? Don't worry about them growing together. I ain't never seen a garden yet that didn't have some kind of weed in it, so don't worry about it. That's natural. Israel is swallowed up. It says, now shall they be, or let me read it the way it says in the language, at this time they shall exist among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. Haven't they been scattered abroad? Hasn't the children of Israel truly been scattered abroad in the natural and in the spiritual? And don't you think the world sees that God is looking at people like us that are outcasts of Israel? They see us as no pleasure. But they're not looking through God's eyes, are they? Because you know what I hear in my heart as I walk through my life? And this is what you've got to hear the same thing. Behold my Son, in whom I am well pleased. If you can't hear that in your life, you need to get closer to God. That's not condemnation. You need to kick off the head stuff and say, I need to hear God speaking to me. And God is not going to condemn you. He's not going to cast you out. He's going to receive you as you are. But you need to hear, behold my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Behold means, lo, look at him. Look at him. See, God sees us as a great thing, and the world will never recognize you as what you are. And you know what? You don't have to worry about that. See, because what the world thinks has no bearing upon what you are. I am what I am. I be who I be. Right? Aren't you who God has created? See, I don't care what someone else tells me. I don't care what my head tells me. I know what my Father says about me. Verse 9, because they are gone up to Assyria, a wild ass isolated by himself. There is why the church is not respected. Because they've gone up as a wild ass. And they're isolated. Every church thinks, I'm right, you're wrong. Where did God ever say there's only going to be one church make it? He didn't even say that in any tense. They try to take something out of context and make it, they're the only ones right. And that's a wild ass that's been isolated. And I'll tell every one of them the same thing. That's what God says. These churches that think they're the only ones going to make it, they're a wild ass that's been isolated, and they think they're all right because of it. Well, they're wrong. They're deceived. And God loves them as much as He loves us, but they're still deceived, and there'll be no rewards in that kind of a lifestyle. Jesus never hid from the whoremongers, the thieves, the drunkards, the drug addicts, the prostitutes, did he? He went right amongst them. And the church has isolated themselves like a wild ass. And that wild ass means they're natural. They're natural man, untamed, unrestricted. And that's where the church is at. They try to run that way and claim God. It won't work. But they've gone to Assyria, to the flesh, and by himself. And Ephraim, in the duality, he said, Ephraim has hired lovers. And literally, he's hired a woman. Okay? That's like we call a prostitute. But see, the prostitute that the duality of your mind hires is your woman, your soul. See, she's the one that causes you to lay with her and not be with your man. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's right. when you realize that your mind hires a lover, what he's talking about there, that's your soul. And see, she has not been brought back to where she belongs. She is still faithful to her natural man, not to her spirit, her Christ. Okay? My soul man, soul woman, is not faithful to Christ. She needs to learn subjection. She needs to learn to set under her man. I'm not talking the natural things. I'm talking about my spirit and my soul. My soul is the woman that's been hired, see, by my natural man. And she wants to sleep with him and not be faithful to her husband. Okay? That's what I'm trying to say here. Verse 10. Yes, because they have hired among the nations. And what's the nations? The imaginations. Literally, when it says hired, it means they bargained with the harlot. See? To bargain with the harlot. And that's what our mind does. It bargains with us. It cuts deals. God doesn't cut deals. He cuts covenant. And he says what he means, and he means what he says. See, but our mind, what does it do with us? Oh, man, they'll cut all kinds of deals. If you'll sit and talk with that thing, your soul will cut every kind of deal you can imagine. It'll compromise. It'll do anything to get your attention. Just get you to sign the dotted line. See, that's all they want. Now, come on, we all got to fight this same thing. Yo, they've hired among the nations, or bargained with the harlot. Now will I gather them, and they shall sorrow a little for the burden of the king of princes. They'll sorrow a little bit. And see, this is what the church does. They, oh, God, it's so terrible. Jesus died on the cross. Oh, hogwash, you don't really care. If you cared, you'd change your life. You wouldn't be playing this duality. You wouldn't be walking with the harlot. You wouldn't be letting your soul run your life instead of the Christ, the man within you. I'm just speaking the truth. That's right. And see, if you love your man, you know what? Nothing can take you away from him. You love your man, nothing will take you away from your man. See, I love my man so much that my woman ain't even going to distract me from him. I'm going to be with him all the time. Never going to give up. But see, they sorrow a little bit for the burden of princes. They might even weep and boo-hoo a little bit. But you know what? It's not in sincerity. It's just out of the soulish realm. They've learned I'm supposed to be that way. And see, that's what the church reacts to. They've got a set of rules and regulations. And whenever something happens, they'll want to run back and get their church doctrine and say, well, what does the church say I should do? I should act like this. Okay, I'm sorry. That's not what it is. See, if my heart has been changed, when something comes up, I don't have to go get a book. You know why? Because it's written in my heart. And all I can do is what's in my heart. That's all I can do. And if my heart has been erased from all that past, which it has been, and the word has been written in my heart, I can only read the tablets of my heart. So when I react, what am I going to react to? My heart. It's God's heart. I can't do anything else. It's just like a computer. You turn it on, push a button, and it starts working. And the only thing that can work is what's been programmed into that computer. I can't work in Windows Millennium if I've never put them in there. I'm still working in Windows 98. That's where I'm at. I can't work in other programs until I get there. See? We've got to know this truth. Verse 11, because Ephraim, duality, that's what he's talking about, because duality has made many altars of, what is an altar? Place of sacrifice. So see, duality, my double-mindedness, my unstableness has made me look at all kinds of gods in my life. Do you hear me? I've made all kinds of places to worship. And today society says, oh, just go to the church of your choice. I don't find that anywhere in that book. That book says, God places you wherever he wants you in the body. God places you in the body as he desires it. We don't have that choice. All we can do is follow our hearts. And if our heart says follow the harlot, then go follow the harlot. But see, don't be coming and crying back to me, Lord, Lord, have we not? Because you know the answer you're going to get. What's the answer? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Right? And that work of iniquity he spoke about was prophesying, casting out devils, and healing the sick. Boy, the church don't want to hear that stuff because that's their foundation. That's their idols. See, but my foundation is the rock. It's Christ himself, the Word of God. Not what they say, not their little ditties they perform. If I have the gift giver in my possession, why do I need to worry about gifts? If I got him, what have I got? I got everything. See, my sufficiency is in Christ, not in organizations or groups of people. See, there's the problem. This democratic thinking process is in the church. That is an American way. But God's not an American. See, God is spirit. And I don't need a group of people to make me have authority. My authority comes from the Spirit of God which was within me. And you're the same way. Yes, it's good to get together, but this doesn't give us authority. Authority comes from the Spirit of God. We have to understand this stuff. If we do, we can walk in full power and full power authority, just like Benjamin, son of my right hand, full power and full authority. We got the right to walk in that today. We don't have to wait for some day to die and go to heaven so I can sit on a throne with a white robe and no shoes on, or no feet at all, maybe. I don't know what's under the robes. I've never seen them. See what I mean? We get that mentality of someday. My book says today is the day of the Lord. What about today? Why do we wait? Because we listen to that serpent in our mind. And he's more subtle than any beast created in the field. Right? Oh my God, you're going to get me excited. I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a what? Literally, they were counted as foreign or alien. And see, they are. They're foreign and alien to the natural mind. Paul says that the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. If they are void of the life of God in their lives, how are they going to possibly understand what we're talking about? We're talking a foreign language to them. They cannot understand us. And don't get mad at them because they can't hear. You need to check the attitude of your heart. If you're talking to someone from Russia who speaks Russian and they can't understand you, are you going to get mad at them? Well, then why get mad at these people? We're talking a heavenly language they don't understand. True or false? We need to reevaluate and look at our hearts. Why are we upset with these people? I'm not upset that people don't like me. They don't understand me. Show me a prophet of this book or an apostle of this book that the world understood. Read Hebrews 11. It says the world's not even worthy of these prophets. But they were all misunderstood. They loved God and did what God said, and they were cast down, killed, chopped up, drugged between, pulled apart with horses and thrown into the lions and eaten, and all these wild things happening. No one, he said, the book says, Paul wrote in Hebrews, the world wasn't even worthy of these people. Okay? Don't think you're going to be popular in what you're preaching. But it's going to be alien to them. He says, they sacrifice flesh for the sacrifices of my altar and eat it, but the Lord accepts them not. What does Romans 12, 1 and 2 say? I beseech you, brethren, or I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God to present yourself a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Right? Just your reasonable service. Oh, my God. Living sacrifice. He doesn't want anything dead thrown on that altar. He wants you alive on that altar. He says, now will I remember their evil, their iniquity, and visit their sins. They shall return to Egypt. They shall go back to the land of limits and boundaries. As long as I'm not serving God, I am in a place of limits and boundaries. And it's right between my ears. You know, the world has even tapped into this thing. They know that the mind is what it's all about. And if they can free their mind, all this New Age stuff, if they can free their minds, they know they're unlimited. And see, they're doing it in a soulish way without God in their heart, without recognizing God in their lives. they are still getting much freer than the church world. I'll tell you what, you get around a New Age group of people. You get around a group of people and they have fellowship just like Christian churches do. You go around a New Age person. You want to see worship? You want to see worship? These people will worship unrestricted. I mean, they believe what they believe, 150%. They open up and they let themselves go. But as Christians, we're so restricted. We're so bound up by our minds. They've opened their minds. At least they're free. I mean, maybe they don't have no reward afterwards, but they sure got a reward right now. Their minds don't bother them. See, they're free of it. But why can't we live it? God says we have the same thing. They've tapped in and got the rewards that we're supposed to be walking in. And we're not doing it. Why? That's exactly right. So you can't be free of the mind with condemnation. You can't be free of the mind worrying about what someone else thinks about you. You can't worship God if you're concerned about what somebody across there is going to look at me and see. That's the biggest one. But they're concerned about what somebody will think if they see them worship God. Okay? I went through that. I know it's there. I had to deal with it. And ain't nobody else any different. You're going to have to deal with it. Let me see if I can wrap this thing up here in the next verse. Oh, gosh. Israel has forgotten his maker. There's our problem. See, we forget who our maker really is. Because when we start worshiping all these idols in our head, who do we really put up as our maker? Self. See, we start looking at that idol or ourself. I have done this. I have accomplished this. I have attained to this. Look what I have gathered up. Look at how great I am. Well, that's not God. That's yourself. See, they have forgotten their maker. And they build temples. This word temple is a large public building. See? And this is what we do ourselves and the church does itself. They build these large public buildings. And the more you can get in there, the closer you are to being right. Well, you know, that many people couldn't be wrong. See, there's that democratic thought process again. It has nothing to do with numbers. Right is right, wrong is wrong, whether it's in one or a million. And usually in the larger groups, you'll have more wrong. That's all you're going to get. Because it becomes a democratic society, and you try to satisfy everyone. You can't do it. There's only one you can satisfy, God. The rest of them, you can do anything you want for people. And that's only a temporary fix. Because tomorrow they'll want something else. And the next day they'll want something else. And it's never satisfied. That's why he said there were six things in Proverbs that were never satisfied. Six is the number of man. And man will never be satisfied in that natural realm. We've got to watch. We've got to watch all this stuff. His maker, he's forgotten his maker and built temples. That's a large public place, big capacity, lots of numbers, and that'll make it right. Majority rules, right? That's what they say. And Judah, the celebrated one, has multiplied his what? His fence cities or fortified cities. You know what a fence does to a city? It isolates it. You're right. It makes it inaccessible. Know ye not you're the temple of the living God? Do you not know that you are the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem? See? And we build that fence around it. We build a fence. We, in our mind, build up these walls of inaccessibility and isolation. God's never separated us, has He? Why does He have to? We'll do it to ourselves. God doesn't have to isolate us. We do it to ourselves. Huh? Yeah, we're separating ourselves from the very people who need to hear what we've got. You understand? We're doing this to ourselves. I call it shooting yourself in the foot. The church runs around and says, oh, I'm suffering for Jesus, and they shot themselves in the foot. Well, how'd you get hurt? Well, I shot myself in the foot. Well, how's that suffering for Jesus? Come on, you did it to yourself. We isolate ourselves, and we make it so foolish, the things that we say, to try to justify where we're going and what we're doing. He said, but I will send a fire upon his cities. Oh, thank God for the fire. See, everybody sees this fire coming. Oh, it's destruction. Sodom and Gomorrah is going to get burned up. No, fire is purification. He's going to correct us. And see, that's the greatest promise you can ever get. I love you so much that I'm going to correct you. Now, we all love to get the belt, don't we? But see, a little belt sometimes, a little bit of leather on your backside can sure change your attitude a whole bunch. See? I've been there, and I mean in the natural, and I'm talking about spiritual. God sometimes has to chastise us with a little belt across the behind. And when He does, it'll change our attitude. You can think anything you want to think. I don't care. That's not my job to change and say you think like I think. But you have got to let God work in your life. You've got to let Him chastise you. You've got to recognize that's an idol in my life. You've got to identify that idol. Acts 27. On the third day that Paul was in that ship, in those after 3 days that they were in this storm, do you know what they did? It said they unloaded the ship with their own hands. They cast out the tackling, all the baggage they had they didn't need, all that excess baggage. In the third day, you'll do it yourself. You've got to do it. I can't do it for you. I could come down and say, hey, look, you've got this problem, this problem, this problem. You know, Sandy, you got this problem. Phil, you got that problem. Helen, you got these problems. And I'm going to get them. Now, get them off your ship. Would that get it off your ship? No, because you'd jump out and tie a line to it and drag it back in as soon as I walked away. Ain't that what people do? You have got to throw it out. You've got to identify your idols and say, that's an idol in my life. It's got to go. I can't do it for you. If I could do it for you, I would do it. But I can't. I don't have the authority to do it. You have the authority, though. You have that authority. Whose fault is it, Paul? It's mine. See? It's mine. Any idol in my life is there, I put it there. I can't blame anybody for an idol in my life. It's me. But he said, I will send the fire upon his cities, and I shall devour the palaces thereof. You know what a palace is? It's a big high thing. You know why? It's pride. Pride. I'll send the fire upon the cities. I'll bring the purification correction. And I will devour through that fire. I will devour every high place, every thought and every high imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Man, that ought to tickle you plum pink. He said, I'm the author and I am the finisher of your faith. What do you got to do with it? You just go with the flow. Let God do what He wants. Agree with Him. Oh, my God.